Rejoice in the fact that he has not left me like an orphan. Oh, but rather he said, I will come unto you. And oh, we celebrate the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. What he does in our life, all the way from regeneration, when he awakens our heart to the reality of who Christ is, all the way through our entire life, he desires to work, to move. He desires to have full control, to fill us, to envelop us. And I thank God for that this morning. If you got your Bibles this morning, we'll turn to a little different passage for this, but I think you'll quickly understand why for this Pentecost Sunday morning. I want you to take your Bibles, the second book of the Old Testament, or second to last book, excuse me, of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4 this morning. Something actually I felt the Lord a couple weeks ago laying in my heart to preach, and what I preached last Sunday morning was kind of just something along the lines of heading in this direction. But Zechariah chapter number 4, we're going to begin looking in this Old Testament prophet this morning. We'll finish the thought tonight with the Lord's help, but I want us to read there, Zechariah 4. We'll read the first 6 verses in just a moment, but as we consider this Old Testament prophet by the name of Zechariah, he was what they consider or call one of the minor prophets. Minor not because of his message, but because of the size of the book. This is a little book with a mighty big message. Not only that, was he a minor prophet, he was also a post-exile prophet, meaning after the children of Israel had come in out of exile, they'd been exiled in Babylon for 70 years, he was one of the few prophets that had the privilege of prophesying to those people that had returned. And then third, he was also a contemporary of Haggai, possibly Ezekiel, and maybe even Queen Esther, if you look at the timeline there. But nonetheless, he was a man of God. I love the prophet Zechariah. I love his writing, the clarity with which he writes, but also there is some amazing visions he has from the Lord, and he shares those with as much clarity, I believe, as the human mind allows. Here we find that the children of Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity after 70 years. Now they're returning to the land, and they are beholding the destruction that had been wrought by the hands of the Babylonians. And God's going to call Zechariah at this very critical junction in the history of Israel. Imagine the scene with me, if you will, for just a moment on this morning. Oh, they're coming back into the city and they're beholding what was once a beautiful city with a glorious temple that Solomon had built in their midst. And now it had been reduced to a pile of rubble, and the people had been led into captivity for 70 years, as I mentioned, because of the rebellion against God. And God commands now for them to rebuild the city, the walls, but most importantly, he wants them to rebuild the temple. This was the place where God's presence resided amongst his people, and it was top priority that they rebuild this place of his glory. But now, as they look at the temple, it's nothing more than a mound of ruins and rubble, and it lay before them, and the motivation of the people was gone. It had escaped them. They didn't have the faintest idea of how they were going to accomplish this work. All they could see was the rubble and the ruin. But aren't you glad where many men would put a period, God just writes a new chapter? And that's exactly what we find here in the story for the children of Israel. Zechariah chapter number 4, verse number 1, I'll begin reading there. Bible says this, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and with it a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And the 2 trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to repeat that one more time. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith who? The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, if you would, this morning. Today, I just want to focus in on this, and I want to preach simply on this thought. Not by my strength, but by his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, I pray that already we have offered up a sacrifice of praise from our hearts that's worthy of your holy name. But Lord, now we turn to the time in which we hear from your word. And I ask for that anointing of the Holy Ghost that'll take and make the preaching easy and effective this morning. Lord, let it be received in the spirit in which I received it, God. And I pray, Lord, that you give me clarity of thought and quality of expression, that the words that I express would be your will for this people. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we look at this morning, there's a lot of things we can say, but there are four points I want us to consider over the course of today. We'll consider the first two this morning, and I want to share those with you as we're going into this so you know where we're going. First of all, we're going to look at the mission that was required by God. Second of all, we're going to look at how the messenger was revived. Third, we're going to look at the means by which this mission will be fulfilled. It's revealed unto us here in chapter number 4. And then finally, we're going to get to the point where the mountain is removed. And we're just going to consider these first two this morning. Let's look first of all at the mission that was required. I know it's Sunday morning, but lend me your hearts and minds for a few moments. There was a work that God desired these people to do. In fact, they had already started it. And as we're considering this mission, I want us to note the directive or the clear direction that God had given concerning this mission. We find, if you will, take your Bible, Zechariah chapter number 1, here at the beginning of Zechariah's revelation, if you would. The Lord had made this promise unto them. Zechariah 1:16, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Oh, thank God for his mercy. He says, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. There is no ambiguity here. God had spoken very clearly. He told Zechariah that I am returning in mercy unto these people. And the reason that I am returning in my mercy after 70 years of captivity is because I want my house to be built inside of that city. I want that place where my glory dwells to be preeminent. I want the service and the office of the priesthood to be alive again. I want the sacrifices to be offered again. I want my plan fulfilled. And God is speaking clearly unto Zechariah. He said he wanted them to build him a house again. In spite of the devastation, in spite of the ruin, he said, I've got a plan and I want to see it fulfilled. Oh, as we understand this plan that God had given, we understand that God had even used heathen kings to fulfill his purposes. If you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. I'm going to read to you just briefly from the book of Ezra. Oh, this is in the same time period leading up into the prophecy of Zechariah. Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom. And he put also into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God shall be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Oh, what a decree. This is a heathen king, a pagan man, but yet nonetheless, God, oh, allows and moves upon this man, and he sends the children of Israel back to do the work that God had designed. But can I tell you something this morning? As we know very well, this had not caught God by surprise. Oh, this king may think that he had sovereignty, that he had great authority, but in fact, 170 some years prior to this point, when he made this decree, the Lord had moved on the prophet Isaiah, and he called out this Persian king by name. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, the Bible says this, "Thus saith of Cyrus, oh, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." When Isaiah was prophesying some 170 years prior to the moment I just read to you about in the book of Ezra, the temple of Solomon was still standing. There was still a great state of security in the land of Judah. It was still a sovereign nation. But the Lord moves upon Isaiah and he says, "Thus saith the word of the Lord, through my prophet Cyrus, my temple shall be built." I begin to wonder. I thought about that. I said, I wonder how that prophecy might have sounded to the people of Judah. Oh, what are you talking about? My temple shall be built. We have the grand temple of Solomon here. Haven't you seen it? Haven't you beheld it? What do you mean the temple of God shall be built? Oh, but they didn't understand. God, who already sees and knows all things, was putting his revelation into the heart of Isaiah. And 170 some years before Cyrus would ever come to the throne, God was already speaking to these people saying, "Oh, I know you're going to go into captivity. Things are going to look bad. Oh, you're going to go down. But after you go down, you're going to come back up. And by my grace, you're going to return to this city. And what was once ruin and rubble, you're going to build it up for my glory." It's exactly what we see here. When Isaiah prophesied, the temple of Solomon stood. Oh, but not at the time of Zechariah. But God lives in the forever now. And he knew that even though the people would go into captivity, they would return. And he wanted them to rebuild the temple so as to worship him. Can I just stop right here for a moment? If God has given clear direction, he will see to it that his word will be accomplished. If he's given direction, he will provide the means by which his word shall be accomplished. I love Isaiah 55 and 11. It's one of my favorites as a preacher. This is what the Bible says. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Oh, you know, sometimes I get up here and I preach. Oh, and I say, "Lord, that was a flop. I don't know what in the world that ever could have accomplished. Oh, I don't know what in the world could ever come of that." But you know, when I turn back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11, and I'm reminded that the word of God don't speak vainly. He doesn't speak emptily. If God said something, he meant it. And I want to know what he said, because he will move to bring his word to pass. There's never been a time where God's word has failed. But since the beginning of time, when he first spoke into nothing and said, "Let there be," and it was so, since that time, the word of God has marched forward and it has not failed. Oh, yeah. The directive of this mission had been clear. Build my house. And that's exactly what they did. Ezra chapter 3 tells us the story, verses 8 through 10. "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites and 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." Then verse number 10, he says this of chapter 3 of Ezra. "And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of God," while the mission was clear, oh, let's see. They come back, and in 2 years' time, it takes them to set the foundation of the temple. While the directive from God was very clear, God's word was very clear about what he wanted them to do. Let me tell you, there were some obstacles. Notice second thing under this mission. Notice the divide. While the temple was making progress in their first 2 years, the book of Ezra cues us into a problem that they faced there on the grounds. If you got your Bibles, if you are not turned there, turn with me to Ezra, chapter number 3. Not Esther, but Ezra. Chapter number 3, verse number 10. This is what the Bible says. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So they're excited. Oh, they got people praising God and giving glory unto his name, because the temple foundation that was once in ruin was now laid in their sight. But then it says in verse 11, and they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all of the people shouted with a great joy when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Oh, it sounds like a good old church service, doesn't it? Everybody's rejoicing. We're seeing the plan of God go forward. But then comes the divide. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Imagine the scene. You have some over here clanging cymbals and saying, oh, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. He did what he said he would do. But you have an older crowd over there saying, yeah, that's great. But I remember what this used to be. I remember this temple that Solomon built, and there's been estimates about how much that temple was worth. It was well in the billions. Some estimate up over to $20 billion worth of gold in today's money. I don't really know exactly how they come up with those numbers, but we know it was a magnificent structure. So you have these young people that had never seen the temple of Solomon. They had never beheld it in all of its glory. And there they are. They're rejoicing because what God said would happen had come to pass. But then you had an older generation. Yeah, it's happened, but oh my, it's just not like I remember. Oh, I've watched it more than one time. I've seen it happen. Oh, we have young people today. They never saw the revivals of the 50s and 60s. Oh, but when God's word begins to come past today, they get excited about it. But I've also watched on the flip side of it, as some of the seasoned saints who have been there, and they've watched the miracles, and they've seen the power of God, and they say, yeah, maybe so, but it isn't like I remember. Oh, yeah, it causes a divide between the people. Oh, they're looking at one another. Some are weeping and others are crying. Others are shouting. And here is the divide between the people. Some saying, well, I just, you know, it was great, but it ain't all that. I remember something better. The temple, oh, the same people looked at the temple they were building now, and it seemed to be an embarrassment to them. It seemed so small and perhaps so shabby compared to the wonderful temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. Can I just say one point here? We're going to move forward. It's good to remember the past, but we cannot live there. It's good to remember. It serves great to remember what God did back then. And I say, Lord, let us stir us into something now. Because if our past does not affect us in the present by causing us to look to the future for the glory of God, then we're using it for the wrong purpose. We can remember the past. We can remember with great fondness the past, but we cannot live there. Second thing, Not only was there this divide, but notice the delay. Ezra chapter 4, verse number 1. I'm going to just read a few random scriptures here in Ezra 4. Verse number 1, first of all. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel. And I'll just stop right there. They catch wind of what's going on down there. And they realize the people of God are back and they're building the temple. And they start stirring up trouble. Go with me there. Ezra 4 and verse 4. The Bible says this. Then the people of the land, talking about those adversaries, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them, or lawyers, if you would, in modern day terms, to frustrate their purpose. All of the days of King Cyrus of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So they hear, don't you know, when God starts blessing, the devil starts messing. And they start writing accusations, and they start accusing them of rising up in rebellion. They start accusing them of being an insurrectionist and standing against the will of Persia. The Bible would tell us in verse number 21, oh, the king's going to give a commandment. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city shall not be builded until another commandment shall be given from me. So now we have not only the divide between the people, but now is going to start a delay. Here they were. They were doing what God told them to do. They were following through with the clear directive that God had given them. And now comes the delay. The king sends forth his orders and he says, stop! I'm going to cause all work to cease. In verse 23 of chapter 4, now when the copy of the king of Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased in the second year, the reign of Darius, king of Persia. In fact, when the foundation of this temple had already been laid 16 years prior to the fact whenever Zechariah writes in Zechariah chapter 4. They start it, they build it for 2 years and the temple's laid, and then all work comes to a stop. It grinds to a halt. And for the next 14 years at least, they are going to live in the delay. They're going to live in the delay of progress. They're sitting there watching, and they go out and they behold the foundation is there, but nothing else has happened. It's under penalty of punishment if you go back to work on that project. The same God who had moved on Cyrus to make the command allowed the hindrance of this great work for 16 years. You're talking about the same God who had spoken to Cyrus, who had raised him up, the Bible says, to initiate this work. And for 16 years, he's also going to allow it to sit idle. I thought about that. Can I just say one thing this morning? Delays are not denial. If God says something, he meant it. And if there's a delay in the progress, God has allowed the delay. Come on. We don't like delays, do we? How many likes to go to the airport if you're trying to get somewhere and the first thing that the flight individual sitting there at the kiosk says, oh, your flight is delayed. I'm sorry to inform you. Anybody get excited when you hear that? No, because we don't like delays. We don't like to be held up. We feel like what we've got to do is the most important thing in the world, and sometimes it is very important. I know how it is. I live in this world too. I like to get what I got to get done and move on to the next thing. I don't like sitting and waiting around twiddling my thumbs. But for 16 years, they live in a delay. I said, I wonder how many times God allows for the progress to stop in our lives because he's trying to teach us something in the delay. He's trying to show us something in the delay. Oh, because the same God who had raised up Cyrus to start the work had allowed the adversaries to delay the work. Can I tell you, if there's a delay in our lives, God knows just as much about that as he does the divine directive he's given us. And so therefore, what do we do in the midst of the delay? We wait and trust in him. Because you are the God of the mountains and of the valleys. And if you said something's going to come to pass, it doesn't matter how long it takes, it will happen. He made me a promise 2,000 years ago that he's coming back. Just because there's been a delay in fulfillment does not mean it is not going to happen. Oh, yes. I'm sure that the delay of 25 years for Abraham before he had a son by Sarah felt like an eternity. I'm sure that Moses' delay, 40 years on the backside of a desert, seemed like forever when he was living there. I'm sure that 13 years in slavery and also in the prison house felt like the ultimate denial of God for Joseph. But it wasn't God's denial. It was just God's delay. We got to know the difference. Oh, delays are a part of the process. You know what Paul, he said he got delayed, got hindered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Hindrances, holdups, delays, they're part of the process. And if you live for the Lord long enough, you're going to hit some hiccups along the way. But know this, as long as you are doing God's will, God's word marches forward, even in the delay. Oh, hallelujah. This was the mission of Zechariah and Haggai. After this 16 years of delay, they came to help the work continue after such a long time. Like Ezra chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So after 16 years, God comes and he speaks to this man by the name of Zechariah, another man by the name of Haggai, and he tells him, he said, you go tell the people it's time. The delay's over. My work is marching forward. Can I tell you, if we're waiting upon the Lord, it does not matter how long the delay is. He'll let you know when it's time to make the next step. He'll let you know when it's time to move forward. But until he does, oh, hold in a holding pattern. Stay where you're at and trust God for the direction because he is faithful to do so. I'm moving on along this morning. I know it's Sunday morning. Our attention spans are sometimes shot, but by God's grace, we'll get through it. Not only the delay, but notice the distraction. During the 16 years of delay, the people got distracted. Go with me. Book of Haggai. It's the book right before Zechariah. If you're a little unfamiliar with the minor prophets, I know sometimes they get tumbled together. You don't have to sing the entire song this morning if that's the way you remember the order. You can just take my word for me. It's the book right before Zechariah, so it's the third to the last book in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord unto Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed or your roofed and furnished houses, and this house lie in waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I believe it's three different times in chapter 1 he uses that phrase, consider your ways. You know what the danger of a delay is in the life of believers? It causes us sometimes to get distracted. That's what they did. In the midst of the 16 years, whenever it seemed like the word of God had come to a halt and the plan of God stopped moving forward and they didn't have any progress, they weren't getting any traction, you know what they started realizing? We're going to go do our own thing. And they started building themselves houses. And the Bible's there in the book of Haggai calls it sealed houses. That's interpreted variously in different translations. But basically it means this. Their houses had roof on them while the temple of God was still only a foundation. Their houses was covered in beautiful paneling. The walls were filled with decorations, if you would. But yet the house of God lie in ruins. And God's going to move on Haggai and he's going to tell him, he said, you go speak to those people. They've gotten distracted from why they come here. They didn't come here to build houses for themselves. They come here to build a house for me. Can I tell you, believer, we go through a lot of times of delay in this life. Oh, there is times between the fulfillment of God. The Bible says we live from grace unto grace. And there's times, there are seasons of delay between the moving of God in our lives. And if we are not careful, in the delay we will become distracted and everything else will get our attention. And that's exactly what he says here unto these people. All these other things have gotten your attention. Can I tell you, believer, we're called to be in this world, but we're not called to be of this world. Do not get your eye off the prize. Oh, because the Apostle Paul would say this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I've got my eyes in the right place, and I know as long as I keep my eyes on the prize, I will not get distracted in the delay. Oh, but if you get your eyes on everything else and the mind begins to wonder how easy it is to become distracted. Oh, but aren't you glad that there are times we get distracted? But aren't you glad God will send the reminder? Oh, what did he tell Haggai? He told him, he said, you go tell those people to consider their ways. I want them to look. Why are you doing what you're doing? What's your motive behind it? Are you striving to please God? Are you striving to be like him? Are you wanting to do his work? Are you distracted by something else that really does not matter? And oh, I could ask you that same question this Sunday morning. Oh, consider your ways, Christian. Are you distracted? Is your eyes anywhere else? Have you got your eyes here and there and wandering from every other place? What are you seeking after? Is it the will of God? Because that's all that's really going to matter in the end. Oh, during their 16 years of delay, they had gotten distracted from what God told them to do. They were building their own houses and carrying on their lives in this new normal. Something that was introduced, I'd never really heard that before until COVID hit. And you know what they started calling it? After COVID, it's just the new normal. It's not normal at all. It's people living distracted. I'm not saying using precaution. I'm not throwing caution to the wind. I'm talking about whenever there's another motive besides the will and the purpose of God for it, beware. Consider your ways. And they were living in this new normal as if they just, well, this is the way it is. We've been 16 years in that. Oh, the foundation is still laid, but nothing else has happened since then. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't have to hinder and delay us constantly as long as while we're delayed, we become distracted and get our minds off the directive that God has given us. What begins with a delay often becomes a distraction. Satan don't have to tempt you all the time. He don't have to delay you all the time in everything you do. As long as he can get you so distracted that you don't know up from down and couldn't tell what the will of God was from anything else. That's where there's danger in distraction. You know, they have entire campaigns. The government spends millions of dollars a year to advertise about people, about not texting on their cell phones while they're driving, because they realize that driving while distracted is dangerous. Can I tell you something, believer? If it's dangerous to drive while distracted, how much more dangerous is it for us as believers to live distracted? We are dealing in eternal matters, and when our minds are distracted and on everything else, it can be dangerous. Listen to the words of Haggai unto them, this distracted people. Verse number 6, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with the drink. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. He that earneth wages, earneth a wage to put it into a bag with holes. He said, in other words, you're working, but it's for all the wrong reasons. And you're coming up empty. You know, I can tell people when they're distracted, when they live distracted. How is it? Because they're empty. They're hollow. Hollow people are distracted people. Oh, but the people that are full have their eyes in the right place. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, once again, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, but lo, it came to little. And when ye bought it home, I did blow upon it. Why is that, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is in waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And verse 11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon the men and upon the cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God declares that his solution for their distraction is a drought. Can I tell you? God still uses that method to get our attention. We start getting distracted. You know what he'll do? He'll shut up the windows of heaven. And it'll get dry. Oh, it'll get oh so dry. And I say, Lord, if there's any of us that's living distracted with our eyes on any other place, Lord, if it worked for them, it'll work for us. Shut up the windows of heaven. Oh, stop blessing it and allow it to dry up at the vine, because whenever that happens, we'll have to start looking for a solution and a way to fix it. And it's only my hope and my prayer that in the midst of the drought, we realize our distraction and we turn unto the Lord and we turn unto Him with our whole heart. Oh, God has a solution for distraction. Oh, can I say, if it's been dry for a while in your spiritual life, this isn't always the case, but ask yourself, am I distracted from what God has called me to do? Do I have my eyes firmly planted on His will? Final thing I'll mention, the discouragement. This is concerning their work or their mission, and I promise you I won't be much longer, but give me a few more minutes. Oh, there was discouragement involved. If you got your Bibles there, Zechariah chapter number 4. Back to our, we read from, and we're going to go a little bit beyond where we read this morning. And I want you to notice the discouragement here. Zechariah 4 and verse 7. Oh, listen to this question the Lord asks. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? The Lord asks this question. He says, in front of Zerubbabel, there is a mountain. There is an insurmountable odds. He can't get around it. He can't get over it. He can't get under it. It's in front of him whether he likes it or not. Notice verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house for 16 years now. 16 long years had passed since they had laid, since Zerubbabel himself, the governor of this people, had laid the foundation, and discouragement had set in upon Zerubbabel, who was supposed to be in charge of the workers. It looked like the work would never get done. The question asked by the Lord cues us into the thoughts surrounding this project. Notice verse number 10 of chapter 4. For who hath despised or considered insignificant the day of small things? The people were divided. The enemy had delayed. The laborers were distracted. And this was a great recipe for discouragement. It caused Zerubbabel to say, what is the point? We haven't got any traction in 16 years. Do we really think we're going to get any traction now? We haven't seen one brick added to that building in 16 years. I'm not saying he physically said that, but you can guarantee the words of discouragement were going through his mind. The people are divided. They're distracted. Oh, you've been delayed by the enemy. Does it really matter at this point, Zerubbabel? Huh. Can I say something this morning? I'm going to share with you a little illustration. It was advertised that the devil was going to put some of his tools up for sale. And on the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection and being marked with its sale price. There were a treacherous lot of implements there. Things including hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. But laid apart from the rest was a harmless looking tool. Well worn and priced very high. Oh, one of the perusers there looked down at it and said, what's the name of this tool? He asked. Oh, said the adversary, that's discouragement. He said, why have you got its price so high? As he browsed the selection of all of the other somewhat capable instruments. Satan replied, because it's more useful to me than any of the others. I can pry open and get inside of a believer's mind with that one, even when I cannot get near him with the other tools. Now, once I am inside, I can convince him of all forms of lies. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs unto me. You know what? Satan loves to delay us. He loves it when we're distracted. But can I tell you, he loved to discourage us. He loved to drive us down into the ground, make us question every promise that God has given us, make us say, what's the point? Why are you doing it anyway? Oh, you've been faithful all of these years, but the word of God still hasn't come true for you. Oh, why don't you just throw up your hands and stop worrying with it? Discouragement is a fateful tool. Can I tell you that if Satan knows if he can't distract you, then he's going to lie to you in order to discourage you? He'll ask you questions like this. Surely God can't be requiring that of you. You're not capable of doing that. What are people going to think if you do that? Everybody knows you're just wasting your time. The voice of discouragement. And old Zerubbabel had heard it. Oh, I believe Joshua had heard it. There in Zechariah chapter number 3, we see Joshua standing, and the adversary is bringing all of these railing accusations against him, doing everything that he could to discourage the work from going forward. Oh, there's a mission required, but I want to go to our second point very quickly, and I promise you won't be long. I've just got 3 things I want to say, and we're going to bring this thing to a close. Not only was there a mission that was required, but Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 1 cues us into the fact that the messenger is revived. Notice what it says. Oh, the actions of Zechariah here in chapter 4 are very important, because I believe they're a key to understanding and fulfilling the mission that God had given. First of all, he is awakened. Notice Zechariah 4 and 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. Can I tell you, it's hard to hear what God is saying when you're asleep. Even this morning, it's hard to hear what God's saying if you're asleep. The Bible says he's there fast asleep, and the angel comes to him and awakens him. Now you say, are you saying he was a sinful man, a harsh man? No, no, no. You got to understand, he's done had, I believe it's 4 or 5 visions prior to this. He'd had a long night, visions in the night. All in one night, God's been showing him all of this. Now he's having another vision. God wakes him up to see it. I just want to stop right there for a moment. The prophet was asleep, and the Lord had an important message for him, so he woke him up. Oh, he was physically asleep, but the spiritual condition of the people was very similar. They were divided, distracted, and some were discouraged. Can I tell you, it'd be easier to sleep than to do what God had planned for them to do. But God says, get up. We'll stop right here this morning and say this. We got a mission that we are called by God to do. But if we're sleeping on the church pew, and I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. If we're spiritually snoozing this morning, we cannot do what God has called us to do. I love the way Paul said it in Romans chapter 13. He says these words, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, if you're distracted, it's time to wake up this morning. If you're discouraged, it's time to wake up this morning and hear what thus saith the Lord. Wake up. I've got a word for you. Second of all, not only was he awakened, but also he is alert. He didn't just have his eyes open. He was aware of his surroundings. Sometimes as a preacher, I see people that are awake with their eyes open, but I wonder how many are alert sometimes. You say, how do you know he was alert? Because the Lord shows him a vision. And then not only does the Lord show him a vision, he then asks him, tell me what you see. Zechariah. And listen to his description. Verse number 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, a bowl on top of it, and 7 lamps thereon, 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one by the right side of the bowl and the other by the left thereof. I can tell you one thing. If he was still half asleep trying to wipe sleep out of his eyes, he'd have never saw that. But not only was he awake, he was alert. Can I tell you something, believer? We're not just called to be awake or to stumble through this thing rubbing our eyes, but we're called to be alert. And when God shows us something, we see it and we're able to at least represent it. We may not always comprehend it, but we can represent it and say, this is what I have seen. Can I tell you, there's been times when I've been praying and I've been fasting and God showed me some things. I may not have understood it, but because I was awake and I was alert, I was at least able to see it. And can I tell you, you want God to speak to you? First of all, get awake. Second of all, get alert. Third thing, notice what Zechariah was doing. He's awake, he's alert, but also he's asking. Verse number 4, God just showed him this vision. We'll talk about that tonight. I'm not going to get into it. And now, so he answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, or I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these things, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Can I tell you, what good does it do to see what God has revealed unto us if we don't understand it? It's one thing to be alert enough to see it. It's another thing to ask God for the interpretation of it. As that old songwriter, I believe it was William Cowper, pinned down the words in God's Mysterious Ways, and he pinned down these words. He said, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I know Zechariah knew what he saw. He just doesn't understand what he saw. When was the last time we asked God to make plain what he was dealing with us about? To make plain his dealings, to make plain his word, to make plain his will, to make plain the path so that we can walk in the way that he has desired. Not only do we got to be awake and alert, but also we got to be asking and saying, Lord, you told me in your word that if I ask, I'm going to receive. If I knock, it shall be open. If I seek, I'm going to find. So therefore, that is what you're going to find me doing until I understand it. The book of James would tell us this: if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, for he giveth liberally and upbraideth not. If you don't know the why, you don't have to know the how, but if you don't know the why of what God is asking you, ask him. He is faithful. He gives liberally and he upbraids not. Can I tell you, many times I ask you questions on Wednesday night Bible study, not necessarily, although some of you have some good answers, but I'm not necessarily asking you because I want to hear your opinion. Sometimes I'm asking you because I want to make sure that you're with me. And you know what? There's times God's going to approach you through that book and through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's going to ask you some questions. Oh, not because he don't have the answer, but because he wants to know, are you with me? Do you understand what I'm trying to do? Thank God. I'm glad for those times when God asks me questions. Does he ever ask you questions in his word? Oh, I hope he does. Because he's trying to make sure not only are you awake and you're alert, but you're asking. You want to know something. I'm closing this morning. My wife makes her way to the piano. Like the people of Israel, we've been given a clear mission. To the church, we are to be the church and we're to spread the gospel. I ask you a few questions real quick. Are you divided in your opinions of how that's going? Some think it needs to happen like this. Some think it needs to happen like that. Some think it's not happening good enough. Oh yeah. Evangelism is something that it raises a whole array of questions. People are divided on it. Have you been delayed on your journey? Have you been, going along and you feel like you've been hindered? Let me ask you this. Are you distracted this morning? Have you come into the house of God with 100 other things on your mind rather than the thing that really matters most? Finally, I ask you this. Are you discouraged? In your heart of hearts, have you asked yourself this week, is it really going to happen? I've been praying for it. And I feel like God's word declares it, but I just don't know if it'll ever happen. Can I tell you that's not the voice of God? That's the voice of discouragement. And if you let the devil use that tool on you, he'll pry open your mind and he'll pour in lies that God will not do what he said he would do, that it'll never happen, that you can't see it. God don't want to do it. God can't be bothered with such things. Are you discouraged? Oh, here's my counsel from Zechariah 4 this morning as we all stand all over the building. Number one, wake up. Be awake. Be awake. I know Sunday mornings are hard, but some point during your week, wake up. Make sure you are not only awake, but you're alert and your eyes are clear and they're open. I don't know if you read your Bible in the morning, you read it at night. If you read it both, I hope you do, whenever it is. But when you do so, be alert. Eyes wide open, ready to receive from God. And finally, ask some questions. God, I don't really understand what you're doing in this season right now in my life. I don't really know what you're doing right now at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Have you asked him about it? Because you might find out that the very questions you are asking about, God may be trying to answer you by making you a part of the solution. Ooh. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Lord knows. I know on Pentecost Sunday morning we'd like to have heard more about the Holy Ghost, and we'll do that tonight. But I really felt to charge this church this morning not to be distracted, not to be discouraged, but to be awake, alert, and asking to know exactly what he has. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. Lord, you see exactly where we are this morning. Lord, in prayer, I just felt like there have been some that have asked that question this week. They've heard it ask, at least. Does it really matter? Is it really going to do anything? I haven't seen it, Lord. Oh, but Lord, I pray this morning, awaken us. Get our attention, God. And let us have a holy curiosity that says, Lord, if I don't understand, I will ask until you show me. Lord, help us. We need your grace today, and I pray that you'd minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to find a place to pray this morning. Wherever this message finds you, let's find a place to pray. If nothing else, will we ask him to show us exactly what it is? If we know what it is God's called us to do, will we ask him to remind us of what it is? To stir on the inside of us something that will not be satisfied until we hear from the God of heaven and we know that we have clarity from him. His clarity is the only clarity that matters.